Father God, we have come here tonight as a mixed bag of people. God, some of us are trusting Jesus, and some of us aren't sure where we stand before you and unsure of who you are. But God, the one thing, even in all our differences, that we are sure of is that if you are God, you can speak, and you can speak clearly to us. And so, God, those who trust you and those who doubt alike today, God, we ask you, if you are that powerful God, that you would speak to us. God, show us what you're like. Show us what Jesus is like. And show us what you would have us do in response to you. God, we know that to know you and to know the truth about you would be the best way for us to live. And so, God, please do that tonight, we ask, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The great poet Tom Cochrane described life. It was also a line in the movie Cars. Does anyone know how he described life? For all you Pixar movie buffs, what did he say? Life is a what? Life is a highway. That's exactly right. I'll sing it. I would sing it for you, but that would embarrass everyone in the room. Life is a highway. People have used that image a lot, haven't they, to describe life. Life is like a journey. We're all on a journey, and the people on the journey with us are fellow travellers. We're all just trying to find our way through life. It's an image that I think resonates with our experience. I don't know if you're anything like me. Do you sometimes just feel a little bit lost in life? Yeah, does that kind of resonate with you? You kind of think, look, I know roughly where I'm heading, but I'm not sure what the next turn is, or I'm not sure how to quite get in there. I want to feel like I'm on my way somewhere. Can you think of periods in your life when you were just kind of spinning your wheels? Yeah, you weren't really sure where you were headed or what you were doing. And there's something that's just totally unsatisfying in that, right? Even a little bit distressing. You think, oh man, I've got like 80 years and all my peers or my friends are all achieving and they're all like motivated. They look like they're heading somewhere. And here I am just kind of churning the wheels day to day, not really. Is that just me? Is that you as well? I think that's humans, right? Life is this journey. We're not really sure kind of where we're going. Sometimes we feel lost. And there's a pain to that, I think. There's an excitement when you feel like you're getting somewhere. There's a pain when you feel like you're not. I imagine if you're anything like me, you're a mix of all those feelings tonight. So life is a journey, and you're sometimes just not really sure if you're headed in the right direction. Given that I'm pretty confident that is you, and that is definitely me, this part of the Bible, the book of Numbers, has something to say to you tonight. Yeah? It's got something to say to you for the rest of this term as we look at something really important, really special. Because it's a story, it's an account of a journey. It's a travel guide. You know those travel blogs people put up on the internet? These scummy people who call them our friends, right? They go to Europe and then they proceed to post photos of every meal they have and every beautiful destination. And yeah, they Instagram everything all through Europe while you're here digging trenches in Adelaide or something, yeah, designing your fifth toilet block in the hospital, yeah. You know what I mean? They're in Milan or something. It's like that, except the old school version, right? It's a travel account, a travel blog of all the events. But it's more than just that. It's more than just some group of people's particular journey. Because this people that we see in their journey in the book of Numbers, they're the people of God. Right? They're God's people. And God always works the same way with his people. So as we read this account of the people of God, you know, thousands of years ago now, we can also draw some parallels to our life as we think about how we live as his people in this world as well. So if you're someone like me who feels a little lost at times, here is a story that you can find yourself in and learn some lessons from. So what is the story? What's the story of the book of Numbers? Who is this people? If you're not familiar with the Bible, this group of people, this nation called Israel. Well, you'll notice that Numbers isn't the first book in the Bible, right? We've been encountering this group of people, Israel, before. In Genesis, we saw a God start to gather this people together. Right? So there's God and he's drawing a group of people to be his own. In the book of Exodus, which is the second book of the Bible, we see that God, the group of people that he'd gathered, he then saved because they found themselves in slavery in Egypt. So first book, God gathers them. Second book, Exodus, God saves them. the third book, Leviticus, which is the one just before Numbers, God shows them how to live as his people, right? So he gathers them in Genesis, he saves them in Exodus, and he shows them how to live in the book of Leviticus. And in this book of Numbers, it's like if you ever booked a holiday and you know, you've got to save for it long term, it's taken months and you've planned, you've read all the books and everything, but the night before, you just can't sleep because you're so excited about the trip and the journey. You know, it's all just about to happen. That is where the book of Numbers starts, right? They've been saved out of slavery in Egypt. They're at this mountain, Mount Sinai. God's given them his word, his laws, his commands. He's shown them how to live. And now the excitement's building because they're all ready for this journey. They're all ready to go to the place that God had promised them and had been promising them for generations. A people who are about to commence their journey, the final leg. Now, this is definitely not me, but it is my wife. She, whenever we go on holidays, she will make a list. Yeah? She'll make a list of all the things that we need to pack to put in the car, right? It'll be on the back of just rubbish paper and you'll find four or five of them stuck all over the house. The kids might get an individual one each, right, listed all the things that they need to pack. And then as the day before progresses, you know, the text will come out, and as it gets chucked in the boot of the car, it's scratched off the list, right? Just to make sure that nothing is left behind, because if you've got kids, it's frantic, right? It's game on when you're trying to pack the car and get ready to go. And so the last thing you check off is you count the kids. 1, 2, 3, 4, yeah, they're the crucial things that we can go, right? So there's the list to prepare for the journey ahead. Chapters 1 to 10 of the book of Numbers are kind of like that. They kind of function as this list of all the key things that God's people remember that he's gathered, saved, shown how to live. Chapters 1 to 10 of the book of Numbers are like a checklist. All the things they need to get right as they set out on their journey. Now, we don't have time to, obviously, normally here at RAC, we'll go through verse by verse, and it's a bit tough with 10 chapters. So what we're going to do today is we're just going to pick out the items on the list. And we're going to reflect on them and think a little bit how they might apply to us as God's people on a journey as well. So the first thing on their list, on their checklist, is numbers. They need to get all their numbers right. The book of Numbers, yeah, that's where it gets its name from, the book of Numbers has two great census. You know, the census is where they count everyone in Australia. They'll do that. They'll say, how many adults are in your house? How many children under this age? You'll have to tick all the boxes and you throw all the information in and they say, look, the population of Australia in 2000 and whatever it is, you know, 30 million people. Now, the book of Numbers has two census. One at the very start in chapter 1. Can you see it there? Numbers chapter 1. See the list with the numbers? And it has one right at the end at chapter 26 as well. So look at chapter 1 verse 2. Here's God's instructions to his leader of God's people, Moses. He says to Moses, take a census of the whole Israelite community by their clans and families, listing every man by name, one by one. So there's the census. But do you notice something very particular about this census in verse 2? Do you see, this is not a sexist thing, right? It says list every man. Why? Why do they only want a list of all the men? Well, it's not just simply the men. It's the military-aged men, right? The men who have the capacity to fight. This is like over at Lavrak. Do you do roll call in the morning? Or what do? You have to stand it? That's exactly what's happening in Numbers chapter 1, except they're getting everyone out who's of military age. Line up in all your tribes, in all your families, in all your clans, and we want to count you. We want to number you. Why is it a military census? Well, it tells us something about the journey they're about to go on, doesn't it? This is not Havaianas and little swimming shorts and your tank top or whatever. This is not backpacking through Europe. Yet they are on a trek, on a march that's going to involve what? Fighting and battles. Not just when they get to the promised land, because that's full of all these people who have rejected God, but on the way as well. This journey will end and will have in its middle war, battle, fighting. And that census is an incredibly impressive list. Did you see the clans? So verse 20, there's the clan of Reuben. But look at verse 21, there's the number. It's 46,500 military-aged men. See, verse 22, there's the next clan, Simeon. Then verse 23, there's 59,500 of them. Keep going. Verse 25, there's 45,000. Verse 27, 74,000. If you've been reading the whole story, those numbers are incredible. Because you think back, remember to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis. Remember what happened in Genesis? God gathered a people. It was just old man Abraham, right? Who biologically speaking, he didn't have much hope. IVF was beyond that couple, right? They were well gone. But God said to him, right, as numerous as the stars in the sky will be your descendants. And they thought it was hilarious back then. They thought But you see what God's done? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the book of Numbers. This is an incredible. And if this is just the men. Right now, pair them off with a woman. Give them a couple of kids. Include the older people as well who are beyond fighting age. This is a sizable group of people. A large and a frightening fighting force. This is God's people preparing for their journey. So what do we make of this? If this numbers is important, this census is important, what's the application as we live as God's people? The first thing I reckon, that the first application point is, if you're going to be a part of God's people, if you're going to trust the Lord Jesus and live for him, you've got to get in your head straight what the journey you are on is. Right? Because if you think it's backpacking through Europe, if you think it's Instagramming the pasta dish in Italy, if you think it's smiles and four kids named after four of the tribes of Israel, right? If that's your picture of the journey that you are on as God's people, then you are severely mistaken, friends. This journey for God's people is and will always be a march. A march through battles and fighting and struggles. It is not a scenic trip through the tropics. Why is that important to get straight? Because when you get to your first skirmish in your Christian life, if you are not prepared for that, if that takes you unawares, you will quickly throw up the white flag. You'll say, this is not what I signed up for. This is not Kentucky, right? I'm not on the bus top getting a nice tan. Yep. You've got to be aware that for God's people on this journey, it is always going to be a march through struggle and battles and fighting. That is the nature of God's people in this world. The second thing that I want to say, I think this is really important, perhaps for us tonight here. I want to encourage you to make sure you are counted with God's people, not just traveling with them. Yeah? Make sure you are counted with God's people, not just traveling with them. What do I mean by that? Make sure that you are actually in the list of the people of God, right? Make sure you are someone who has put your trust in Jesus and God says, yeah, you are one of my people. Because it is crazy for you to join us on this journey, which is a tough journey in the Christian life. If you're just a sightseer, if you're not a part of the family, find a better hobby, right? I don't understand religious people who sit in churches who don't have their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are much easier ways to live than the Christian life, right? Yeah. So if you're going to join us on the journey, if you're going to be a part in our church family here, make sure you are counted in the people of God. And how are you counted? You put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You trust him. You say, you are my king, my boss, my saviour, my rescuer. Yep. And then it makes sense to join us on this tough journey. Because why? Because our destination is worth fighting for, right? So don't just travel with us. Make sure you are counted amongst God's people. Numbers, that's the first thing on their checklist, and they get it right. And it's actually be the last thing on their checklist too, but we'll get there in chapter 26. The second thing is leadership. Leadership, that's the second list they've got to tick off. This week at my kids' school, we've got four kids. Three of them are at primary school at a local state school. Now, some genius in the office decided that this year, for their first semester reports, anyone who got an A in any subject would get a merit certificate, right? So they do a lot of subjects, right? Like from finger painting to maths, right? At some point, you're an expert at one of those things, right? You can conjure up an A in one of them, yep? So out of a school of 600 people, guess how many people last week got a merit certificate? Well,
Sadly, it wasn't 600. It was 400. 400. There were 400 people getting merit certificates. And the whole school was crammed into this little hall, right? And it was chaos. Because every family was so proud of little Johnny who got an A in finger paint. And the crowd would go up and little... It was just... And the kids are just a riot. It was a rabble, right? You get a big group of people, unorganized, yeah, in a situation that probably should never have been put in place. It's a rabble. It's a rabble. Here is the nation of Israel, right? 1 million plus people. It is not a rabble. It is not disorganized and it is not chaos. It is a well-structured group of people. An organized group of people in leadership. You can see it. See in chapter 1, you can see the tribes, can't you? Verse 20, you point them out, 20, 22. They are structured tribes. And in the tribes, there are clans. Within the clans, there are families. God puts a structure over the top of them, a leadership. It's made very clear that it's under Moses. You see in verse 5 there, God says to Moses, these are the names of the men who are to assist you. So you can see the hierarchy, right? God speaks to Moses. There's Moses and Aaron. And then Moses appoints these under-helpers as well to help him in the census. There's leadership. There's a hierarchy. It's recognized. It's ordered. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, the Israelites are to camp around the tent of meeting, some distance from it, each of them under their standards and holding the banners of their family. See, even the camp is organized. It's structured east, west, north, south. See it, verse 3? On the east, there are the groups that are to camp there in verse 3. See verse 10? On the south, there's the ones that are camped down there. Verse 18, on the west. Verse 25, on the north. The tribes are all to camp, just like we saw in that little movie we watched a second ago. Are all to camp ordered and structured. And at the very center, at the very heart of this structure and this leadership was what? The very heart of this huge encampment was to be found the tabernacle. Now, you might not know, what does that word mean? Well, we saw last year in the book of Leviticus what the tabernacle was. The tabernacle was the place where God dwelt, right? So what do you think it's saying about this structure and this leadership when you put God's tent right in the middle? You think about the tents you've been camping in this week, James, right? Just pretty dodgy brown canvas. You can see the military kind of tents camping through a wilderness. Yeah, Annie's been down there, dodgy. But in the middle, right, you can picture the foreign people in the lands around. They climb a mountain and look down at Israel, right, and they see this structured camp, and then they see this ornate tent right in the middle. What do you reckon they're thinking? They're thinking, that's where the boss is, right? That's where the king of this people is. He's right at the heart. He's got the best tent. And that's exactly right. It shows who the king is at the center of the army. It was clear Moses was in charge, right? Aaron was his offsider. The tribes had leadership appointed to them. But it was clear who the real boss was. Friends, that is always the way with the people of God. As we go on a journey as God's people, God is always the boss. He is always the king. He is always the one who is in charge, who has the authority. So friends, as we travel as God's people, if people have put their trust in the Lord Jesus, I want to exhort you, know your leader and listen to him. God is in charge. Now, people often say to me, as the person who, not because I'm special, I'm just the person who teaches the Bible most here at RAC, I say, I disagree with what you said there, Scott. That's not fair. That's not right. That's not just. Now, you can disagree with me till the cows come home. Excellent. I'd love to have those conversations. But if the Bible says it, you just got to be really clear. You're not actually disagreeing with me at that point, right? Because God is the leader of this church, and his word is the way he exercises his authority over his people. You can easily disagree with me. That's fine. But you've got to know your leader, friends. You've got to know the way he speaks to us as his people. That's why you've got to have your Bibles open. You've got to know who you're listening to.
Know your leader. Listen to your leader. And here's the third thing, and I really want to say this week. You've got to trust your leader. Make sure your faith is in God, not in other people. The church will disappoint you and let you down. I've done a lot of work with young adults and youth, and the number of people who have walked away from the Lord Jesus because the church has let them down in real ways, right? Really hurt them, really disappointed them. And it's heartbreaking to see that, right? And we've got a lot to answer for as God's people. But friends, you know what the real problem was? The problem was that their faith was in the church and in the people in the church and not in Jesus. When they were let down by fellow sinners like them, they walked away. Friends, know whom your faith is in. We are a bunch of sinners who are gathering together to point to the tabernacle, right? Even Moses, yeah, the great Moses was pointing to the tabernacle. God said it to him, so he said it to others. Know whom your faith is in, otherwise you'll be very disappointed in this journey through life. There's leadership. Now, the third thing is holiness. Holiness, that was the third thing on their list. Let's have a look at that. Chapter 1, verse 47. I'm going to go a bit quicker now, I'm starting to ramble. 147. Holiness. So we've seen all the tribes all camped around the tabernacle right in their order. But there's another tribe that's missing. See verse 47. The ancestral tribe of the Levites, however, were not to be counted along with the others. The Lord had said to Moses, "You must not count the tribe of Levi or include them in the census of the other Israelites. Instead, appoint the Levites to be in charge of the tabernacle of the covenant law, over all its furnishings and everything belonging to it. They're to carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They're to take care of it. They are to encamp around it. Whenever the tabernacle is to move, the Levites are to take it down. Whenever the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall do it. Anyone else who approaches it is to be put to death. The Israelites are to set up their tents by division, each of them under their own camp and their standards, but the Levites, they're to set up their tents around the tabernacle of the covenant law, so that my wrath will not fall on the Israelite community. The Levites are to be responsible for the care of the tabernacle of the covenant law." See, the Levites, they were God's specially assigned people, his priests. They were the ones who were to take care of the tabernacle, to make sure everything was in order as Leviticus had so intricately planned it out. And why were they to do that? They were to do that because you can't have a holy God living in the midst of sinful people. Yeah. You just can't do that, right? God's holiness will break out. And so the laws of cleanliness and sacrifice, they needed to be maintained. They were this barrier, right? This bridge between a holy God and a sinful people. The atonement was made. Forgiveness was given. Now, in chapter 5, we're reminded of some of those Levitical laws. It kind of delves back into them, laws about purity and restitutions for wrong, unfaithfulness. See, friends, on this journey, their holiness was what mattered, the people of God. The real battle, right? Remember they did the census with all the military men, the buff guys who were ready to fight, right? Not like me. These guys were ready for... But the real battle, God was saying, was always going to be about holiness. It wasn't about the sword in your hand, but it was about the thoughts in your heart and the way you were living. The real battle for God's people is always against sin and compromising. Compromising to the world, living like the nations around them. Friends, the knowledge of the truth is not enough for us as God's people. We might know our Bibles really well, but knowledge is nothing until it issues in obedience. Yep. Knowing things about God is not the same as knowing Him and living for Him. Now, we're in the like generation, right? You guys get onto Facebook, you young hipsters, you Facebook things, and you go to a restaurant, you go, "I'm slightly inclined to this. I'm going to click like on this page," right? It's a restaurant, it's a band, it's a whatever, event. Yeah, we are the like generation. So we bring this into the church and we say, "Yeah, I'm someone who likes the thought of God," right? And I think God does have a Facebook page, actually. I believe he's got lots of likes. Yeah, so we'll go onto God's Facebook page and we'll click like and we'll get the stupid memes that pop up that he posts apparently every day. And we are in the like generation. Friends, what you've got to remember is that has got nothing to do with what God's word says. God doesn't want you to like him. He wants you to be like him. You see the difference? Yeah. As his people, God doesn't just want you to like him, to have some kind of affection towards him, think, oh yeah, like this kind of God religious stuff is okay, it's not too bad. Yeah. God doesn't just want you to kind of throw him a thumbs up. He wants you to give your life to him, to be like him. The real battle, friends, is our faithfulness to God in the face of a world that will try and pull us away from him. There you go. Holiness. Let's I'm gonna miss number four. Let's go to number five, and we're going to end here. And this one's really key. This one's really key. This final one in their checklist is blessing. Turn to chapter 6. Chapter 6 is a cracker passage. Chapter 6, verses 22 to 27. Chapter 6, verse 22. Here's what you need to remember on your journey, friends. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them." It's pretty obvious the importance of this section, right? The key word is bless. What does it mean to bless? My sister, say my little sister who's now in her mid-20s, whenever she sees some kid doing something, she works with disabled children, she just loves them. When they do something cute, she goes, "Oh, bless them." You know, young people, anyone else say that? It was just my weird sister. She goes, "Oh, bless them. Bless them, they're so lovely, they're so cute." It's just a word that gets kind of thrown around now, right? So it just means kind of, I find that nice. I don't know what the translation is. What does it mean in the Bible when it talks about blessing? It's far bigger than just bless them. But it means to give someone a power for success, right? Power for some glorious future, for some kind of prosperity. And along with that change in circumstances comes happiness and contentment. When you talk about blessings in life, positive things in your life that lead to a contentment and a happiness and a joy. Friends, if you're going to stick it out as one of God's people in this journey that's tough, you have to remember the truth about God blessing you. Right? This will be the lifeblood. This will be the fuel in your tank. Keeping your eyes on how God blesses. The first thing you've got to see, right, on this journey, remember, friends, preach it to yourself every morning in every battle. It's the Lord who blesses. It comes from him and him alone. If you're going to look for prosperity, success, contentment, joy in any other place but God himself, you will be incredibly disappointed. Right? Think of the time, like my little sister, you could have said, "Oh, bless." A time you felt really blessed in your life. Can you think of a time like that? A time you felt really blessed? Maybe something just went right for you. You just felt really good. You got the job that you're after. You got the relationship that you're after. Can you think of that time when you just said, "Oh, I feel really blessed now"? Did it have anything to do with being obedient to God? Did it have anything to do with being holy? Who did you thank for that time of blessing? Friends, true and lasting blessing comes from God. Circumstances are changing, life is fleeting. True blessing comes from the Lord. And what does it look like? You see it in this beautiful image in verse 25. See, the Lord make his face shine on you. You ever seen a kid get some present that they've just been longing for? Maybe you can remember being that kid, right? You just pestered mum and dad for something. But you wait if God gives you the privilege of having kids, when you give them something, you know they'll forget about it in 2 weeks' time, right? It'll be under the bed, but you just don't worry about that at the moment. But you give them something they've been longing for, and their face, right, is just like lights up. It can be stupid, right? It can be the Nintendo entertainment. You can say, we can download Pokemon Go on your phone. Whatever it is, you might think it's dumb, right? You might know that in a week's time, but their face glows, right, with happiness and joy. The Lord make His face shine on you, right? Right? So God's face, not a kid at a stupid toy or something, the God of the universe, right, who knows joy and relationship perfectly for all eternity, makes His face glow with joy upon looking at you. Blessing. Right? A relationship with God. That is incredible that could be the case. So an eagerness, right, to please Him, to have His face turned to you. And friends, in the Lord Jesus, that's exactly what God does. He turns His face from the Lord Jesus, who goes to the cross and experiences the judgment of God in our place. He turns His face from His Son, that He might turn it towards us and say, forgiven and loved, righteous. Right? You are blessed in a way that God could not think how to bless you more if you trust the Lord Jesus. That is incredible, right? I figure God has a long list of ways He could bless people. But God, in all His eternity, right now, if I said, God, bless Johnny more than he is right now, God would say, it is impossible. It is impossible for me to bless my son who knows the Lord Jesus more than I have right now because he trusts my son and he's righteous before me. And you can know that. It's not because Johnny is anything special. It's because his faith's in Christ. You can know that. See, that's blessing. And do you see how that, in the struggles of life and the journeys that we are on as God's people through battles and struggles as we fight against sin and try and listen to God and obey him, do you see how that's the lifeblood for it? No longer is God the one, maybe in your mind, who's been cracking the whip and telling you, you've got to do all this stuff. Now God is the one who in Jesus has his face turned towards you and is pleased with you. Friends, blessing is from the Lord and it comes by knowing him through faith in Jesus. And very importantly, in verse 25, it is all about his graciousness. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious towards you. Are we going to see in these coming weeks in the book of Numbers how the people of God stumble and fall? They are the biggest bunch of whingers, the biggest bunch of complainers, the biggest bunch of rebellers that you could ever imagine. Until you have a look around the room here and you think, oh, maybe they're not so different. But friends, to be blessed by God is to know his graciousness and his patience and his mercy. It's to know that he is for you in Christ. That no one can be snatched out of his hand. Friends, it's a long journey we're on as God's people. There's lots of battles, there's lots of fights, there's lots of joys. Friends, in this journey we need to remember the way that God has blessed us in the Lord Jesus. I'm going to pray for us now. I'm going to pray this blessing from the book of Numbers. So friends, let's pray together. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And we ask this, our God, in the name of Jesus. Amen.